Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don and Rick, getting ready to have our Bible study entitled The Bible on Trial. This is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We have been having a delightful time in our show prep this morning, and we are going to include you in that here in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I want to have you look at our chat room. Our chat room is open. If you have any interest, you can chat in, ask questions. What we would actually prefer, of course, is that you call in, push the number one button, numeral on your phone pad. That will let me know that you would like to say something and we can get you on the air. I encourage you to get your Bibles out. Again, whether you are here listening live or whether you listen via the podcast, you will need your Bible in order to get the most out of the study. And we also encourage you to think about the things that we are talking about during the week. We do have two programs each week, the Bible on Trial on Fridays and the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling on Saturdays, Sabbath. And we don't want you to just make that your oasis of thought during the week. One of the reasons why we have well over 1,000 programs on Blog Talk Radio is so that you can go back and click on one, maybe even at random, which I do occasionally when I'm walking my dogs, and I listen to a program over again. There's always something to learn. So let us have prayer, and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you for granting us a joyous and a peaceful time as we study to learn the truth. This is not an easy task because we have to change the way we think in order to understand the truth of God as defined by Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us in this effort through your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is September 6, 2019, and again, welcome to all.
Why does Almighty God give us cryptic information about the future? Why do you think?
Because if it wasn't encrypted, everyone would know it.
Okay, that's good, but why give us information about the future at all? And how do you vet those who purport to have the ability to interpret the cryptic information?
Cryptic content, right.
The prophecy?
I don't know. That's a good question.
Well, the only sure way is that if someone says this is what is meant by this particular prophecy, and that it will happen at this particular time, and that doesn't happen at that particular time,
Well, then
you need to take that into consideration at the very least.
And in fact, even Jesus talked about this, and Old Testament talked about that as well, from a standpoint of believing whether a prophet is a true prophet or not. And from my standpoint, Jesus, it was interesting. I was having a discussion at work, a brief discussion, with a believer, one of the ladies who considers, and she's a Christian and she's a lovely person. By the way, she is fighting breast cancer, and it's interesting. Her whole demeanor is one of just plain out joy, and it's possible at some point in the future that she could lose her life because of this.
But then she'd be with the Lord.
But then she would be with the Lord, and so she literally has no worries, and. It was a new thought to her when I posited that Jesus Christ himself was the greatest prophet. And she had never thought about that. And she says, well, where is his prophecies? And I said, his prophecies are his parables, which is why when the disciples asked, why do you teach in parables? He said, it's only for you. You are the one that has to understand this. These parables are teaching about the future. And for the first time, she had a brand new thought about the words of Jesus.
And when you say that he said, you... to you it has been granted to understand mm-hmm. the meaning. We have to take that into the contextual situation that the master teacher is using that. He was saying that to his disciples. Is their master teacher still alive?
Yes.
And is their master teacher still teaching his disciples?
Yes.
So when he says to you, that you would be what? You
here.
All yes. Disciples, my disciples. And
all of you here and all of you then is what I was
you
thinking
see,
of.
When well yes, and I but I want to point that out because I can tell you for certain that most, if not all, of his disciples did not understand his parables, at least fully. If information is given by a being who is privy to all knowledge, past, present, future. If they give information in a cryptic form, knowing that some part or parts of that information will never be truly vetted and understood, what would you be inclined to think about that almighty being that would not accurately describe the purpose for that?
That being would not be the God of creation.
I will say this right here, and then later on you'll understand what I mean by that. If information is given that is not to be, that cannot be understood
by anyone,
then all that is I can't even think of the right word. Well, yeah. Useless. No, but I'm saying, if I say to you, Dennis, I know a secret and I'm not going to tell you. Why do I say that?
Yeah, why would you even say that?
Why
in the first
do
place?
I say that?
Because you want to have something that the other person doesn't have and can never get.
Now, if I say it concerns something very important to you, but I'm not saying anything to you because I can't tell you, what are you going to say?
Tell me.
I want to know. What are we gonna, I mean, it's a tease at the very least.
And it's cruel at the very worst.
What kind of teacher relays information in a cryptic form that they have no intention of
revealing
or no purpose in saying it?
Yep.
So, what I'm saying is all information that has been given by Almighty God has a purpose and a reason for being given.
And it is knowable by at least someone.
And it is has life or death importance to know. Why didn't disciples understand it all? Why? And the fact that the disciples, the 11, didn't understand it all, what then are we to take from that? If they didn't understand it, how on earth can anybody, especially 2,000 years removed from that time, be expected to understand it? And how could they possibly understand it 2,000 years later when we're not even sure that the words, and when I say we're, I'm using that in the common sense, we're not even sure that the words that are there are the words that he said.
In that case, let me read four verses, John 17 through 20. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17 through 20. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their words. And I find it fascinating that although the disciples, as a group, did not understand the words of Jesus, later on, we have in the record the words of John and the words of Matthew and the words that are in Mark, who ostensibly wrote for Peter, that all confirm one another from the standpoint of the veracity of the words that Jesus spoke. So when Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, He is speaking specifically of the disciples that are hearing him, that heard him while he was here on earth, which goes to show you, or shows to go you, as my dad used to say, that what Jesus spoke to his disciples had to be truth. Had to be truth.
Dennis, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Now I want to say a word about word about Isaiah.
This is cool.
Isaiah is a prophet, right?
He certainly is.
In fact, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete Isaiah scroll. And when they read it, it was the same.
It was identical, yeah.
As what was in the Bible for the words of Isaiah. And another thing, Dennis, look this up, where Jesus said, "Oh, come to the water."
Right. Okay, give me a second here. You keep going and I'll find it.
Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 1. "Oh, come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come. Buy corn." Okay, corn is seed, right? "Buy corn without money and eat. And at no cost, wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend money on what is not bread? Your wages on what fails to satisfy." And that what is not being satisfied is hunger. "Listen. Listen to me. Listen. Listen to me. What is the only thing that, what is the only way that words can get into our intellect? What is the only way?"
We either have to read them or hear them.
Exactly. And right now we're reading them. Isaiah heard them.
Can you give me I don't have a Jerusalem Bible in my computer. Is there any other way of stating what you just did?
Come to the water.
Okay. It's not showing anything.
I think it's in John, but you who are thirsty.
Oh, you who are thirsty. Okay, got it. Let me try that.
Pay attention. So listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me, listen, and I tell you this, your soul will live. Now verses 10 and 11. And my question is this. Would Almighty God ever lie? I mean, think about it. Would there be a situation that would come along where it would be more advantageous for him to lie, to try and get a certain expectation or a certain understanding to be believed, or no?
No. Nope.
If God ever lied, he would not be God. If God ever told a lie, even if he was trying to help.
I found it, by the way.
Okay.
John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said."
What did you just say?
As the scripture said. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water.
What scripture? He is confirming, restating what Isaiah was saying from what Isaiah was told. So we have confirmation that he is confirming the words of the prophets are like seed. And now we read verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty. Without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Does that sound like God gives us words that he knows will never produce anything? They're just teases to keep us hoping, to keep us believing. If that were true, then God is lying here. Because he says his words do not return to him empty. Well, what does he mean by that? Sower sowing, eater eating. Sower sowing, eater eating. That means that the eater is eating the words. And any words that they don't eat because they can't understand, when you eat it, it goes in and it becomes a part of your makeup.
There is a corollary verse here in Revelation. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him. What is the dining?
Spiritual food, which is
words.
Daniel was a prophet. In fact, Daniel was the earliest prophet whose basically his complete prophetic message, with one exception, was for the end of days, for the end time. He was an end time prophet in Israel, and it's appropriate that his prophetic information and messages came while he was in captivity, so to speak. He was in foreign lands, in the land of the pagans. In Daniel chapter 9, did Daniel believe in prophets and prophecy? You say, well, Daniel was a prophet. How couldn't he not believe?
Well, I would say, of course, because it says in Daniel 1 and 2 that Daniel was reading the prophecies about, from Jeremiah, about the end of the captivity. It says, Daniel 9, well, 2.
Yeah, Daniel 9, 2. And the prophets of prophecy of which prophet?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah.
That's what I said, yeah.
Now, does Daniel, who was receiving prophetic visions from God, why didn't God give him a vision about how many years the captivity was going to last?
Because it was already in Jeremiah.
It was already given. It was already given. Daniel, his prophetic visions all end with judgment. All of them. Even the one that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar ends in the final judgment. The prophetic vision of Daniel 9 ends with the judgment. An end of days judgment. Daniel 7 and 8 end with the judgment and a description of the judgment. Daniel 10, 11, and 12 end with the judgment. The prophecies of the Son of Man, the Son of God, end with a judgment. The prophecy that was given to the disciple John, which is recorded in the book, the last book in the Bible, titled The Revelation of John. Ends in a final judgment. Is there anyone who could reasonably believe, given all of that, that there is no final judgment? To say that in the face of all the evidence to the contrary, you would then have to say God is a liar. Or at the very least, he's trying to give us the understanding of how merciful he is, because that's how we would end up if he wasn't so merciful. It's just, I would like it if he would say that. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar ends in a cataclysmic judgment. The prophecies concerning the children of Israel ended in judgment and restoration and judgment. All the prophecies given by the Son of God end in judgment. In fact, his gospel of the kingdom spoke of the final judgment when he said, my word will be their judge on the final day. What makes the book of Revelation so scary? To the point where people don't even want to go there. They don't want to read Revelation. Could it be that it defines quite graphically the final judgment? To believe or to say matter-of-factly and certainly, God does not judge anyone, and there is no final judgment, would be to contradict the very God you profess to believe in and worship. In Mark, and I believe it is 7. It's not 7. Let's see. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I find it's Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land, night and day, while he sleeps. When he is awake, the seed is sprouting and growing. How it does, how he does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces first the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come." And those of you who have been listening to me for a long time, and not even a real long time, will know what harvest time is. If you don't know, I will say it again. Harvest time is judgment. You look at all the parables that have a harvest time in them, and it is judgment. A good example is the wheat and the tares. The tares are separated from the wheat, tied up in bundles, dry and wither, and are burned in the fire. The wheat goes into the barn. The barn is like the marriage hall where the marriage feast is conducted. The barn is the kingdom of God. The disciples had been witness to their teacher not only humiliating the religious leaders, but pronouncing curses on them to boot. The religious leaders! No one in their right mind would even entertain the thought that these religious leaders could be wrong, let alone criminals. If you wanted to know what God required, the only place you could go is to one of these religious leaders, and these religious leaders would hold nothing back. They would hold the law in one hand, and they would spout judgment with the other. Judgment as they perceived it. Judgment as they had made it. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 11. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who shut up the kingdom of the heavens in men's faces. Do you know what he means by that? They're at the door and you slam it in their face. Neither going in yourselves or allowing others to go in who want to. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You who travel over sea and land to make a single proselyte. You hypocrites. And when you have him, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Alas for you, blind guides. You who say, if a man swears by the temple, it has no force. But if a man swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound. Fools and blind, for which is greater worth, the gold or the temple? That makes the gold sacred. Or else, if a man swears by the altar, it has no force. But if a man swears by the offering that is on the altar, he is bound. You blind men, for which is of greater worth, the offering on the altar that makes the offering or the altar that makes the offering sacred? Therefore, when a man swears by the altar, he is swearing by that and by everything on it. And when a man swears by the temple, he is swearing by that and by the one who dwells in it. And when a man swears by heaven, he is swearing by the throne of God and by the one who is seated there. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You who pay your tithe of mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness.
Could you give us a text again where you read that? Could you read?
Matthew chapter 23, it's 11 to the end.
And I find it fascinating, Rick, as a brief side, that when Jesus had the perfect opportunity right here to confirm what Paul was going to teach in the future, Jesus could have said faith, but he said faithfulness, which is totally different.
These you should have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out gnats. Now, gnats are unclean to eat.
Yes.
So they would strain a gnat that might have fallen into their wine or went into their wine for a dip or a drink, they will strain the gnat out. But what do they do? Swallow a camel. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who clean the outside of the cup and dish and leave the inside full of extortion and intemperance. Blind Pharisee, clean the inside of cup and dish first, so that the outside may become clean as well. Alas, for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who are like whitewashed tombs that look handsome on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of corruption. In the same way, you appear to people. From the outside, look good, honest men. But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Alas, for you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men, saying, "We would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in the days of our fathers." So your own evidence tells against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Very well then, finish off the work that your fathers began. Finish off the work. Finish. Finish. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why, in my turn, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some you will slaughter and crucify. Some you will scourge in your synagogues and hunt from town to town. And so you will draw down on yourselves the blood of every holy man that has been shed on earth, from the blood of Abel, the holy, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. I tell you solemnly, all of this will recoil on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused. So be it. Your house will be left to you desolate. For I promise you shall not see me anymore until you say, "Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord." And when is that? When is that? Well, the disciples wondered. Jesus left the temple. This is starting in chapter 24. And as he was going away, his disciples came up to draw his attention to the temple buildings. He said to them in reply, "You see all these things? I tell you solemnly, not one single stone here will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? They're no different than us or anyone else who wants to know what's going to happen in the future, and particularly as it concerns the end of the world and should concern our outcome. Who's our outcome? What's going to happen to me? What is going to happen to people when all this happens? And the Son of God starts out with the most important part. Take care that no one deceives you. Because many will come using my name and saying, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed, for this is something that must happen. But the end will not be yet. For nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. All this is only the beginning of the birth pains. See to it. Take care that no one deceives you. How many of you really take that to heart? Or do you assert that you are astute enough in the truth that no one could possibly deceive you, and that at this very moment you are not deceived?
Fascinating that you said this, Rick. This week I did a Dr. Don. I was over at the local pizza and Italian restaurant getting a little bit of lunch, and I saw some friends from George's, another place that we go to, and they were sitting there around a table, and there was a woman with them, and I just went up and said hi, and you know how it goes. Sometimes something triggers, and you say something, and we had about a five-minute discussion, at the end of which she said, there is no way that I can be deceived because I have the Bible. And if I had lived during the time of Christ, I would have taken him down off the cross. And I said, if you had done that, you would have destroyed anyone's chances of eternal life. And she says, no, I know that I couldn't have, but I would have wanted to, and I would have known. And I pointed out, I said, even Jesus said that had you lived in the time of the prophets, he told the Pharisees that they would, they killed the prophets, and the ones that were alive today,
the scribes
and
the Pharisees.
And the Pharisees were going to kill the prophets that were to come. So, there was nothing that I could say that would dissuade her, even quoting Jesus, because she said, but that's not what the New Testament says.
Okay, just a quick interest, what age group?
About your age, Don.
Okay, young.
Yeah, exactly.
The important point to take away from the how the Son of God started this, he could have launched right into
the
explanation of the prophecies of the end time.
And see, this is one of those signature verses, Rick, where we know that Jesus was something other than a normal human being.
Did he start out by saying, rest assured, no one can deceive you?
No, he did not.
Did he say that?
Nope.
Because if you talk to most Christians, they will tell you, rest assured.
No, don't.
God does not, will not allow me to be deceived.
Yeah, you can't say most Christians. By definition, that is what Christians believe. They have the Bible, they have the New Testament, they have Paul, and there is no possible way that they could be deceived, which is the first sign that they have been.
What were the scribes and Pharisees? What were the scribes and Pharisees? They were the religious leaders. They knew what their Bible, the law and the prophets, they knew what their Bible not only said, they knew what it meant. They knew, and they were the teachers of the people. And the teacher from God, his son, who was approached by one of the teachers of Israel at the beginning of his testimony, didn't even have a clue of what his responsibility was. And what was his responsibility? Showing people the way into the kingdom. Not
right.
To the kingdom.
No, no.
They could get him there. But what did he say? You slam the door in their face. You won't go in yourself, and you won't let anybody else go in.
Right. And by the way, we see that same thing today because when you confront someone, especially a teacher, a pastor in the Christian church, and you approach them about anything that we've talked about here, they say, I have my degrees. I have gone through seminary. I have been preaching for 40 years. And I have not been deceived.
Well, the scribes and Pharisees were generational. Now, the Pharisees, of course, were a religio-political party. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and some other minor different, which was, If you look at the Muslim world, they kind of have the same thing where they have the Shiites and the Sunni and then a few other smaller. It's who they choose to believe about how they interpreted the Quran. So some say, you know, that the brother did, and some say that the son-in-law did, and then they kill each other to make the point. The scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who knew what the law and the prophets said, and that gave them the responsibility of bringing the people into the kingdom, to the marriage feast. But they had been deceived, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had been deceived. They had been compromised by the devil. So had their fathers and their fathers before them. That's why Jesus goes through this whole list of curses.
The woes.
And exposes them all. Who? Think of this. Who in their right mind at that time would even think to say that about those pious people. Who? I mean, the disciples are strangely absent. I'm sure they're over there cringing. How can he say this about these holy men? Yet people today find themselves in the same situation and deny it to their dying breath.
And the Pharisees and scribes' forefathers did horrible things in the temple, as described in Ezekiel.
Who? And believe me, I'm not lying because I have the words right here. Who is responsible for keeping you from being deceived?
You are.
Not me, but yes.
You are responsible
Each
for yourself.
Each person is responsible, I would say accountable, for themselves.
You are, I think that for my definition, you are responsible for yourself and accountable for teaching whatever it is that you believe to others. And if that is a lie, then you are accountable for them.
Well, you cannot help anyone else or show anybody else the way to the kingdom if you don't know the way yourself. If you think you're in the kingdom and you're now and you're showing people the way to the kingdom, yet you have not changed your belief from what it was, from what you grew up with significantly, you're not in the kingdom. We're not born in the kingdom when we're born into a church. You have to do what the Son of God said. You have to immerse yourself in his testimony, not Paul's testimony. Paul is not teaching from the testimony of the Son of God in any way, shape, or form.
He never knew Jesus. He never met Jesus. Neither did Luke.
And Paul identifies his gospel as his. His gospel. He didn't get it from anybody else. God told him. So what he's saying is that God, he's not saying, what he's implying is that God gave one truth to his son to bring here and testify to, and then that no longer has sway over the world, and he gave Paul the testimony that actually is what saves everyone. That is a blasphemous lie. We are held accountable for what we know or don't know. When we have learned the truth, when we have entered the kingdom of God because we know the truth and we practice the truth, we are responsible for others. We need to share it. The food that we have eaten, that grew from the seed that was planted by the Son of God, we must take that same food, those words, the ones we have eaten and the words that we have, which are the seed, and plant them in the intellect of others. And it's up to them whether they will cast the seed out or whether they will allow it to grow.
And you know what's so comforting? To know that it's not my words that I'm showing these people. It is the words of Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry whether or not I'm right. Thank you, Rick, very much. This was terrific, and I encourage our listeners to go back today, and you can download this or any number of more than 1,000 programs. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Sabbath. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We will see you all tomorrow, and I hope and pray you have a great rest of your day.